5 and verse 12. And I hate preamble to sermons, but this one requires it. We are on our series concerning how to be a church member. And we've looked at many wonderful things, you know, tithing, doing the business, doing the work, joining the church, all the different things that you need to do in order to be a church member. This one hits a little bit closer to home because it involves the pastor. And when I preach this, I want you to know I am preaching this because that is what we are preaching on. I'm not trying to fix anything. I'm not asking for anything. This is just a topic we must go over. You look and you try to find where other pastors have preached on the respect that a pastor should have from the congregation, and you don't see a lot. And you want to know why? Because it's uncomfortable. They will write books about it. They will not preach on it because it is uncomfortable. But that is our topic for tonight. A church member honors its pastor. I joked around while we were laying out the wood chips. We were kind of joking around, and somebody just got me with a good joke, and I said, now listen, in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to be preaching on honoring the pastor, and y'all are going to be sorry. Well, so you know. So if you're sitting here today and you go, I wonder if he's preaching that because of me, the answer is no. All right, I will come and put sugar in your gas tank if I'm mad at you. I won't use the pulpit. But all the same, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. This admonition is a very important one. Conflict within the church is a very common thing, sadly. It can become a fire that quickly gets out of control to the point where nobody remembers who fired the first shot. Nobody really remembers what argument started the fire, but the church ends up burning down. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. Conversations break down. Communication falls apart. There's no discussion. There's no collaboration anymore within the church. And that respect starts from the pew to the pulpit. And of course, we see so often where the pastor is held to a standard, and so often where this is expected of the pastor, and this must be his mindset. He must love the flock and care for the flock and take care of them. So there's much on the pastor's side to make sure he is honoring his commandment from God. But when it comes down to the church, we see this one. Know them. Know them. We must know who the pastor is. And many of you sit there and say, well, brother, I'm not that old. I know who he is. There you are. You're right there. But we have to know the pastor for who he is. Now, there comes a point where there's only so far a friendship with the leadership in the church could possibly go when it comes down to a member of that church. You have to understand what has been said by many a man before that's been in the pulpit is that being a pastor is one of the loneliest jobs on earth, because there are things that I come across I can't tell anybody. Now, there are things in your life that take place. You should feel comfortable, and it's my job to make you feel comfortable coming to me looking for biblical advice, and it is my responsibility, again, to respect that information and to give you proper counsel according to the Word of God. But when it comes down to the pastor, it's so very rare that he's able to do that. If he is talking among other pastors about the burdens within the church, he comes close to erring on the side of gossip. There are things that you guys will tell me, things that I have heard from church members, that I will go home and my wife will be like, hey, what took you so long? Oh, I stopped and talked to brother or sister so-and-so. And they will say how they are doing. And that brother or sister so-and-so just gave me some gut-wrenching information. And I will look over at my wife and I will say, they're doing fine. Just pray for them. And that is as an understanding my wife and I had long before I got into the pastorate. There are things that my pastor brought me into the room on. There are things that I was allowed to understand or hear. There are things that I was allowed to help in. And I was not allowed to tell anybody. I said, hon, there's going to be some circumstances where things are going on. And for the privacy and for the respect and dignity of others, I can't say anything about it. And she says, okay. And that's been our relationship for as long as that's for since that conversation took place. You can't go to other pastors because that's gossipy. It's hard to talk about those things in your own home. If you're having struggles in your marriage, you go to the pastor. The pastor, he's got to get himself right with God. He doesn't have a lot of other people he can talk to. If you guys are having issues no matter what, you have someone to go to, but the pastor can be very difficult. He can't let those things out. He can't talk about those things. Well, why, brother? That's a double standard. Because it is my job to stay respectable in your eyes. And if I'm allowed to be very blunt and very honest, I always have been, and I hope you guys respect it and understand it, and I'm not making any mistakes here. But if he asks, if he discloses too much of his need, he comes off looking like a beggar. If he reveals to you the problems that he is having in his personal life, the next time he gets up in the pulpit and he preaches on that thing, you'll automatically see nothing but a hypocrite. Never mind the fact that we are all struggling with the same things, all struggling to put in the same biblical principles into play into every facet of our lives. You'll look at him and you'll lose respect for him. And this goes for anybody up here. Every pastor you have ever sat under, I am sure you have seen his flaws. And we know what the temptation is once we see those flaws, and that is to put him on a lower level. And I've often expressed this, that in other churches, the children of the pastor are held on a pedestal if they're good, and they're held over the flames if they're bad. That's why you see so many preachers' kids getting into trouble, because everything was double for them. They were held to a double standard. They were held to a double punishment if they did wrong. These things can be very difficult. It is why it is important for us to know the pastor, but understand that there is a boundary as far as he can go. There's only so much that he can say, and only so much that he's willing to share, because he must maintain that respect. And there are two times in a pastor's life when that becomes harder than ever. The first is in the very beginning stages of his ministry when he is young. The next is when he gets older and he is towards the end of his ministry, and all of a sudden that respect becomes a question mark again. Can we still trust him? Can we still follow him? Is he still relevant? Does he still understand enough about the world? Now, there's going to be medical things, there's going to be mental things that take place, and you'll look and you'll see, well, maybe it is time for him to step down. But a lot of times that question will come up long before he's ready to. And it starts off like this: doesn't he look tired? He sure looked tired today. Didn't he look worried? He looks worried today. Man, he looks like he's not feeling well. And what happens? All of a sudden, pastor becomes papaw pastor. That silly old man who putters up there. Never mind the vast wealth of wisdom and knowledge that he brings to the pulpit. Never mind that it's the Holy Spirit that brings forth the word out of him. Never mind the fact that he's got more knowledge in his brain than anyone could pick up at a 4 to 6 year seminary. A lifetime of study. A lifetime of serving and praising the Lord. And people look at him going, well, isn't he just the cutest old thing you've ever seen? We need to have respect. I know we like our jokes here, young jokes, old jokes. We like them. But we can never forget that they're just that. They're jokes. You don't disrespect wisdom. And those are two parts of a pastor's life in the very beginning, when he is young and he's making his mistakes and he is learning. And in the end of his life, when people begin to question his efficacy and his age. You know, Brother Mark brought forward that really good devotion about respecting and listening. Still one of the most valuable lessons anybody ever taught me. Stop feeling like you have to qualify or disqualify everything you hear. Take notes and look it up. Learn. You don't always have to prove with an abundance of words that you can keep up with the people talking around you. So we are admonished here in this passage of Scripture to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. I can't think of anybody else that would be but the pastors. Now, they have these churches with many people in them. Or in this particular case, it would be an open letter that many would read. We still have today. Hey, get to know those people. know who they are as a man. Know who they are as a man. Now that doesn't mean you got to be his best buddy. You don't got to know what his favorite pair of shoes are. You don't got to know him to that level, but know him. It is hard for us to strike up conversations. I've often said this, and it's true. A church is one big great melting pot with different desires and different experiences and different backgrounds, different ages. And let's be honest, not everything clicks well together, right? We may be sitting together around, maybe at a fellowship, and you're looking over at your 30-something-year-old pastor, going, to be honest with you, I don't even remember being 30-something. And I'm looking over at you trying to find something we have in common. And to be honest, I don't even know what it is that you like. And it just, after a while, things build up and time passes. You know, it just amazes me after 4 years, coming up on 4 years, just how much time has passed and how quickly. And just the things I don't know about you folks. That's why we have the devotions. That's why we have the devotions on Friday. Why we have the men's and women's fellowships, that we may get to know each other. Know your pastor. Now, you know my kids. You know my wife. Many of you have driven by my house. Some of you have been inside of it. You know my likes. You know my dislikes. We ought to know the pastor. But knowing what his favorite dish is and knowing what things he's into is not really what we're talking about. You should know it, but it's not the important part of what we're looking at here. You should know him as a man, but you should know his burdens. You should know his burdens. Your pastor, no matter who's behind this pulpit, your pastor's biggest burden will always be you. You will hold a special spot in his heart. When you hurt, he hurts. When you have cares and concerns, he has cares and concerns. Now, you got a young one now. You messed up. And one who likes to overthink things. I can't tell you how many times I've seen you guys go through things. I'm like, all right, I visited them yesterday. Do they want me to visit them today? Is that too much? Hey, this is going on with their family. I would love to be over there and be there, but I don't want to. Involve myself where I'm not wanted. And I've overthought things, and I've thought too much about things, and sometimes maybe I've been there too much, sometimes I've been there maybe not at all. But the burden is there. The desire is there. A pastor, if he loves his congregation the way he ought to, he's going to plan his life around the congregation. He's going to hold off on things he knows that he should do, things that he wants to do, because he is concerned for you. And he sees things coming up and he sees things there. A pastor who loves his congregation will not sit there and laugh and chuckle and say, well, that's not the way I would do it. But when he sees you going through something, he prays. There have been things people have said to me in passing. There are things I know that you have said to me about your life. They're in my private prayer request. I'll come up here and I'll say, pray for all those that are sick. But man, I got a list going on. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your spouse. I'm praying for your kids. I'm praying for those that got out of the church before I came here. I am praying for them. And you know what? Despite not knowing them, I care about these people. And that doesn't make any sense to me. The Lord puts a burden in the pastor's heart. And that burden is you. And again, any pastor that loves his congregation, he would rather die than have that burden removed. So if you're sitting there going now going, oh no, I don't want to tell him these things because I don't want to burden him. You're breaking the rules. Think about it this way. When your kids, and I'm not calling you kids, you're full-grown adults with wonderful experiences that I've not come across yet, with knowledge I haven't learned yet. I'm not condescending. But when your kids would be out, and they'd be out too late, and you had no idea where they are, how'd that make you feel? That drove you nuts, didn't it? Panicked you a little bit, didn't it? Now, if you know exactly where they were, but they were running late, and they called and they said, Dad, oh man, we got a flat tire, I just got the spare back on, and I'm headed home. your burden would be with them. Oh, no, I can't believe my kid had to do it. I hope they tighten the lug nuts on there, right? Hope they put the tire on the right way. But you felt better knowing what was going on, did you not? Listen, your pastor is going to care for you. You might as well be nice to him and share those burdens with him. Because most of the pastors I know would die before they gave up being there for their church members. They care to that level, and that's how a pastor should be. So what is it asking? Know that man. Know his burdens. Not just the burdens among the people, but the burdens he has taking care of the things of God. The burdens he has in his study. I love the fact that this church mentions in their prayer request, Lord, be with him in his study time. Now, I don't know, and I can't prove that you guys are saying I need to study more. That maybe there's a deficit. But I take it the good way. You know, I take it the good way. Lord, protect his study time. I got burdens when it comes down to that. I still feel as though there's much I need to catch up on. There's much I still need to learn. I'm in the books. I'm studying. I'm doing the best I can. I need to continue to do so. That is a major burden in my life. We consider what's going on in the building. For many church members, well, I can't believe they haven't made a decision on that yet. Hey, pastor's trying to get a crash course education in what's necessary for us to make that decision. And then he's wringing his hands and he's praying and he's asking God for peace. Hey, pray for your pastor. Understand the burdens he has. And oh yes, the pastor has a private life as well. And there are burdens as far as that goes too. Man, we were talking about the grocery costs in the back. I tell you what, it is nerve-wracking when you look at that grocery. You look at the grocery bills nowadays. How has that gotten so high? How has that happened? Hey, the same burdens you have, your pastor has. The very same burdens. Your car goes out, his car goes out. You get bad news from the doctor, his family gets bad news from the doctor. The same burdens you bear, he bears. No more, no less. He is a man just like anybody else. And I know I prove that I'm not anything special. It is important for us to care and consider the burdens that are his. We consider those burdens when we pray. We consider those burdens when we speak to him. Not that we condescend to the pastor, not that we pity the man, but that we understand. And we put a hand around his shoulder every now and then. We clap him on the back. And we show some love and some care and some respect the same way you would want when you're going through things. I don't think anybody likes to be talked to in the kindergartner teacher voice, do we? I hate that. You get it when you're young. You get it when you're more experienced, when you're old, right? You know it's getting bad when that kindergarten teacher voice comes back from people who are dealing with you. Sir, do you need me to give you a hand? Makes you feel about that big. Don't condescend. But love. And have an understanding and an appreciation that he goes through the same things you do. A lot of people think, well, the pastor would have no idea what it's like to have this, that, or the other take place. As a matter of fact, I might. I've known a lot of different men. A lot of different men of God. Who had a lot of different things happen to them in their youth. And a lot of different things happened to them in their life. And they knew exactly what their church members were going through. And we need to understand that he is a man who experiences the same things everybody else does. His life is not necessarily a charmed one. It is blessed. But it is not one that is without any trouble. As the cathedral sang, and now it's sunshine and roses, and only a thorn now and then. And that is the same for everyone's life. So know him as a man, know his burdens, and yes, know his needs. In this particular case, the church has voted to continue to keep a pastor on full time. And you guys have done fantastically in making sure our needs are met. There have been things that some folks have spotted and noticed and say, hey, pastor, we'd like to do this for you. Our salary keeps us in food, keeps the bills paid and things like that. And things get tight in my house the same way they get tight in your house, right? But we're blessed. We're blessed in that way, but it is up to the church to watch out for his needs in knowing him, to know the needs that he has and know what's going on. Because the pastor, much like anybody else who cares or loves for other people, he is quick to forget to take care of himself. Every pastor I've ever known, man, quick to forget about themselves. Now, I've known a lot of bad ones who only ever thought about themselves. I've known a few of them that cared more for themselves than they did the health of the church. And those people stand stark in my mind, and I always try to be careful as far as that goes. But he's going to forget. Me, the next pastor, whoever you have up here, brother, I'll guarantee Brother Gordon forgot his needs to take care of the church. I'll guarantee you Brother Titus did the same. If we find pastors of merit, pastors of value, they are ones who will chase the will of God for your life so hard, they'll forget about themselves from time to time. So every now and then you got to watch out for that pastor, because he'll forget things. Right? He'll put off vacations, he'll put off trips, he'll put off taking care of himself. Why? I've got to be available for this. My pastor taught me this. He says, if you have people come over to your house, don't let them park behind the vehicle you drive just in case a church member needs you. When you go to bed, make sure you have clothing you can put on to go to the hospital at hand. And you tell that to most people and they laugh and they chuckle. But you say that to most pastors and they go, oh yeah, you don't want to be fumbling around in the dark trying to find your car keys. You got to get those right out. Makes perfect sense. Why? Because that is what he is called to do. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to sit with you all night if you're willing. Now, sometimes people don't want you there all night. They say, hey, listen, pastor, thanks for coming. It's 3 a.m. They just gave me whatever medications we were talking about back there. I'm going to go to sleep. And I'll be honest with you. I love you. I don't feel tempted to watch you sleep. I'll watch the kids sleep. I draw the line at the congregation, not watching you sleep, right? Just, I'm sorry. Creepy. But no, there is know his needs, because from time to time he will forget. Know his labor. Know what it is he's doing. Somebody asked Brother Hugin one time, they said, what do you do all day? And he says, oh, follow me. And I laughed. Because I had followed him. Because when he taught me how to write a sermon, and I know it doesn't sound like it, but it takes hours to get that put together. Brother Bowen says it took him up to 5 to 8 hours, sometimes more, just to prepare for a sermon. And I said, man, I hope I can get there one day. And that's the case. And then you got to figure he's doing that 3 times. And if he's a sociopath making you come in on a Friday morning, that's more. If he takes over Sunday school class, that's another thing. And oh yeah, by the way, he's got to get everybody together once a month. And there's going to be another deal. That takes time. Doesn't take a lot of activity. Oh yeah, by the way, he's got to check the building as often as he's in the church to make sure things aren't broken, things aren't bad. You know, and lately I've been so distracted, and I apologize, not the way a pastor ought to be, but I get distracted. I let the cobwebs grow. And I get distracted, and I forget to vacuum out windowsills and things like that. That bothers me, and it should bother me. But a pastor should be a busy man. And then the needs of his family or the needs of the church have a tendency to slip in and, you know, just kind of shake up his schedule like an Etch-a-Sketch. And you know what? That's fine. That's supposed to happen. Don't worry. I don't want to call him and ruin his study time. I'll figure it out. You call me. Because the next time I see you, I'm coming after you. What do you mean you went to the hospital and you didn't say anything about it? Well, I didn't want to bother you. Well, now I'm really bothered. Now I feel like you don't like me. Why don't you like me? All right, my insecurities aside. We got to know what his labors are. What's he working on? Well, what is it that he's putting the effort in? And by the way, you have to understand that that effort being put in is to please the Lord, number one, and is to serve you, number two. that in serving you and feeding you and taking care of you and being what he can be for you, he is serving the Lord and making sure things go well. Well, why is he so particular? Because he's trying to impress the Lord and he's trying to impress you. Why is that so important? Because it gives us patience with each other. It gives us an understanding. Why is it important that he keeps going over the subject again and again and again and again? He might not know. He might not know why most of the sermons sound the same. But I do have a suspicion that whether I know or not, somebody in the room knows. Somebody in the room knows why he hit that subject again. Why the Lord won't let him get off of that subject. Or even at the very least, he's trying to warn you. Well, we haven't seen any kind of problem like that around here. Pastor, we've never had issues with Pastor. Why you preach, Pastors, why are you preaching on this? Because if we don't preach about it, we forget it. The next generation doesn't know it and things move on and it just doesn't happen. We start treating pastors like they're hirelings. We'll tell you what to preach. We'll tell you what not to preach. We'll tell you how long to go. And if you don't like it, we'll kick you out. No, we need to understand the relationship. We need to understand the purpose of the labor. His job is to protect the church, to provide scriptural nourishment, and to preside over its business. Not as the head, that job belongs to Jesus. But he stands between the church and the Lord, being moved by the Holy Spirit to direct the church one way or the other. He is the physical face. He is the moderator of the things. We must understand his labor. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jumping over to verse 17 as a pair here. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I don't like the way it says, remember them that have the rule over you. Believe me, it ain't no picnic on this side either. Terrifying. Well, what does that mean? It means it's my job to tell you what the Word of God is, and it's my job to hold you to it. It's my job to point out and say, hey, listen, that's what you did. It doesn't match this. Some pastors, they take it too far. Well, the moment you graduate high school, I want you to come to me, and I'll help you pick out your college classes. Do me a favor. Don't do that to me. Go to a guidance counselor. Go to somebody who knows the curriculum. Go to somebody who knows what they're doing. You know what I can do? I can tell you what to avoid. I can tell you how to honor God while you do it. Don't do that. But I do ask that you come to me and let me know what's going on so I can pray for you. So I can give what advice I can to keep things godly. You know, I don't want to pick your job. I don't want to pick your spouse. However, you should come to me for biblical guidance on what to do. I'm excited. I got to do my first biblical premarital counseling. And it took a lot of study and it took excitement. And, oh, man, I'm so glad for this. And, oh, yeah, by the way, don't forget we got that. I don't want to call it a wedding fellowship. I don't want to call it a shower because you men get upset. I want to call it a shower. I don't go no shower. So our celebration fellowship for this marriage, that's going to be next Sunday. If you've signed up for something, make sure it's there. If you didn't sign up for something and you're a man, don't worry. There will be no cutesy wedding games. There will be no hats for you to wear. Just come with an empty belly and a gift or so. You know what I mean? Just, we ought to celebrate these things. Because how many times do we see people running into marriages and we see just blindly red flags, just bright, bright red flags. Well, aren't you concerned about this? Aren't you concerned about that? No, we love each other. And I asked God and God gave me peace. So when he gets out of jail, we're going to be married. I wish I was joking about that. But it happens. You two do nothing but scream at each other. You both have been arrested in public places because you can't keep a civil tongue towards each other. And you're getting married? Yes, that will fix it. Many of you are laughing because you know full well that don't fix it. Go to the pastor. We're having this problem, we're having that problem. I don't feel as though I need him to tell me. I don't need a boss sitting over me. No, what I am is I am God's under-shepherd. I am the sheepdog and I sniff things out. And I bring to you the words of God. And I say, consider this and consider that. Not that I want to micromanage your life, decide if you buy a car or not, decide where you put your house. It is not that I have knowledge that you don't concerning those things, but I have scriptural knowledge and it is important to check. And why would I care to do so? Because I love you. And why should you care to do so? Because you respect the connection I have with God. At least I hope that I've established that. That I would listen. And that I would provide nothing but biblical advice when advice is due. So we understand that according to this verse, we must know the pastor. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I'll be honest with you folks, I've had some rough jobs. I have scrubbed grease out of McDonald's floors. Just in doing maintenance in McDonald's, man, there have been disgusting circumstances I have put myself in. It was hard work, and I got paid $9 an hour to do it. Not thrilled. Especially when you drive by McDonald's now, and they'll give the person at the window staring at their phone $20. Drives me nuts. Feel a little cheated. Working as a maintenance guy in the apartment industry, I have been covered by things I could not describe. I've had stresses upon me and stresses that were put upon me in the job that put stress upon my family and my home, took time away from things that I ought to be doing. I have had some difficult jobs. This one is more heart than it is muscle. And it is a difficult thing. I want to speak to this. And watching your closest friends, watching people you love go through hard times, especially with the burden the Lord puts on the pastor's heart, is no cakewalk. And then one day, ultimately, if you don't kick me out of here, if you guys don't come to your senses and get rid of me, how are we going to say goodbye? Think about it. Barring the rapture, how do we say goodbye? With me hugging your family over your grave. That's hard. You ought to know your pastor. Know the burdens that he has for you. Know the care that is there for you. And understand that what he is doing is not an easy thing. So we are told then to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them. And not just esteem them, but esteem them very highly. What we see there in that word esteem is number one, respect, and we've already begun to speak on that when we took our trip over to Hebrews. We need to follow him to see the level of faith that he has and try to match that. And folks, that is a scary thing. That's the kind of thing that wakes me up in the middle of the night. Is my faith strong enough for anybody to see? Is my faith strong enough for anybody to follow? When they go through things and I tell them, hey, this is what the Lord would have them to do, and then I go through things right after them, I ought to be doing what God tells me to do. And we ought to follow that. But so often we hear the sermons, whether it's the pastor or another preacher, We hear God's word proclaimed to us, and we know what God would have us to do, and we go, you know what, we don't need to do that. This is the way I've always handled this problem. This is the way I'm going to do it. Why? Because even though this has never worked for me, it's my decision, and I think that this is the way it should be. And we make the same mistakes, and we make the same mess we always do, and the pastor gets up and preaches it again, and then we go through that cycle, and eventually you sit there and you go, why does he keep preaching on that? And the Holy Spirit's sitting inside, banging on your head, going, why don't you listen? I know I've been there. I pray you're not there now. I've sat there. Man, Brother Hugin has just been laying on this topic. When does he get off of it? And you sit there and you go, it's me. You have that aching moment. It's me with the thing hidden in my tent. It's me. We must follow the directions. We must listen to the wisdom of the Word of God as he preaches it. As he teaches it. Again, it is not because of the man. It's not because of him. He is just a man just like everybody else. But it is the word of God we follow and his administrations of it that we listen to. We are obeying God, not him. But if he is preaching the word, don't shun what he has to say. Well, I don't think he knows. I don't like what he had to say. Or you'll get this a lot as a preacher. I don't like the way he said that. Man, you should have heard the way Jesus said it. Jesus was one of those that would cut in his sermons. People wouldn't tolerate the things he said, nor the way he said it. But you know why he said it that way? Because sometimes that's the only way we get it. It's the only way we get it. I'm not going to tell you which of my daughters this was. But she comes up to me and she's doing something. I say, stop it. And she keeps doing it. I say, stop it. She does it one more time. Dad voice. That's enough. And she goes to her room and she grabs her blanket. She comes down to me and she cuddles up on my lap and she says, Daddy, no yell. No yell. Broke my heart into pieces. You know, just shattered it. You know why Daddy had to yell? Because you didn't listen to the first three times he told you. So why is it that the pastor sometimes has to hoot and holler? Because things ain't changing. I've described it like this before. To be a pastor is to dive deep into the Word of God, find truth, bring it to people whose lives could be drastically changed by the truth, present it to them, have them scoff at it, and then you get the joy of watching their lives suffer because they won't obey the word of God. Have you ever had that experience with maybe your children? You say, hey, now listen, son. Now listen, sweetie. Don't do that. You do that, this will happen. And they go, it's fine. And then what do you end up having to do? Sit there, watch them make a mess. And you know for a fact, no matter how many times you've told them, I'm not helping you, what's your heart going to want to do? It happens. We must listen to the Word of God and listen to the man of God who presents the Word of God over his own opinions. To esteem also means to love. Love your pastor. Well, that could be hard, can it? I don't really know that guy. I'm not entirely sure if I like everything that he does. I don't know if I like the way he looks. I don't know if I like his mannerisms. And of course, that goes all across the board. You know, you've got some pastors out there who are goofy like me. It's hard to respect them. You got some pastors out there that are hard as a $2 steak. And it's hard to love and respect them. But the command is there for them to do so. If they are not committing sin, if they are honoring the word of God, it is ours to respect them and to love them. Why? Because they're a fellow church member. Why? Because the Bible tells us to do so, to love them. Even if he seems hesitant to receive that love, we must love him. another thing that we must understand, that it is ours to help him. You got to think of Aaron and Hur as Moses lifted up his arms in battle, knowing that as long as his arms were up, we would do well. And what did Aaron and Hur do? They started to see this. And what did they do? They rushed over. Oh, put that handbag up. There's going to be times where you will see weakness in me. There's been times where you've seen weaknesses in your previous pastors. And if the Lord tarries is coming and you're still here, you may see it in the next one. Where you'll see he is getting tired. And he is getting fatigued. And he is getting overwhelmed. What do we do then? We help him. Pastor, I'm praying for you. I don't understand. I don't think you understand the power that little phrase has. It packs a lot of punch. Hey, pastor, I see that you've got this need here. I would like to help with that. Now, I want to speak on that for a moment because it's a touchy subject. It's a touchy subject. A pastor expressing his needs is a double-edged blade. On one hand, there's a good chance that the church will rise up and meet that need. On the other hand, either him or the church can be hurt by that decision to help him out. And that, again, is something that must be met with wisdom and prayer. Harm can be done if he looks like a beggar. Harm can be done if it looks like he is taking too much. Oh, brother, that would never happen. I assure you, it happens all the time. It all depends on how the church as a whole feels about that pastor. When he is doing good and he is preaching well and he's on fire and we've got visitors coming in the door, everybody wants to be there to make sure that those things are supplied. But if he says something wrong, makes a mistake, forgets about something, there will always be one or two more carnally minded people in the church who will say, well, what are we doing with this guy? For no scriptural reason, they'll begin to put him down based on the fact that they know what his needs are. You got to think about it this way. I think I'm the only one in this church that everybody in the church knows exactly what he makes. Ever think about that? Anybody willing to come into the church and say, this is exactly how much I've got and exactly how much I make? Many people would be hesitant. You want to know why? Because that is a very vulnerable thing. That's not a very polite thing to talk about. You don't bring that up at dinner conversations. But even that exposure can become a negative thing for the pastor as well as for the church. We give him too much. We give him too little. We ought to give him this. We ought to do that. We ought to structure it this way. A carnal mind sneaks in and messes with the needs of the pastor, and messes with the perceptions of the needs of the pastor. And in doing so, he loses respect of some members of the church. Accidentally coming off as entitled. Not just a beggar, but coming off as entitled. These things can and have happened. Not here, but they can and have happened. Or, what is more likely in our situation, the thing that I guard so much against, is that the church may hurt itself in its desire to meet every need the pastor has. One must be careful when we approach the subject. I can feel a tension in the air right now, and I know I'm hitting on something that we do not ever talk about. And there's a reason why. It's awkward. And it is easy for us in our lack of communication to develop opinions and things happen. It's why we must talk about them from a biblical perspective. We don't want the pastor hurt. We don't want the church hurt. In between is a happy medium. In between is a way of doing things without robbing the church, without entitling the pastor, and without leaving him without the ability to make his ends meet. Back when I was a member at Flat Rock and I was working underneath Pastor, man, I tried to be his biggest friend, but sometimes I irritated him. He'd sit there and he would talk. We would talk about suits, and he sat there one day. He goes, "Yeah, it's been a long time since I've had a new suit." And I go, "You know what would be a great idea?" And I went to some of the men. We were doing well at Flat Rock for the time. Things were going great. And I said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to say under a certain, I can't remember what period of time it was, but we said after a period of time, we ought to make sure the pastor can buy a suit. Maybe every 6 months, every year. I can't remember what we put it as. And I said, that's what we ought to do. And I thought that was the nicest thing. And everybody thought it was a wonderful idea. Would you believe we had the hardest time getting that man to buy a suit? It wasn't until he lost a lot of weight. And I'm like, listen, man. You gotta catch up because it literally looks like somebody deflated you. We gotta get that back. We gotta get you squared away. And I know what it is. I cared for his comfort and his appearance and for his pocketbook. And you know what he cared for? The church's pocketbook. And it was a bit of a struggle, but I understand his point of view now better than I did then, because then it irritated me. You know what else we would do? We gave him a book budget. All right, Pastor, listen, we want you spending this money. We didn't say, hey, Pastor, you're allowed to. No, Pastor, we want you to spend this much on books over this period of time. Would you believe, and I bet you would, because if you know Brother Hugan the way I do, oh, he would use it from time to time. You know what else we did for him? We paid for his kids' education, not their college, but we paid for their education. You know, he wanted to send him to a particular school. We paid for that for him. Again, we were doing well. I started the sermon by saying, I'm not asking. Still not asking. So put your pens away. I don't want anybody taking notes. But that's what we did. We paid for the education. He took that all day. Why? Because it benefited the family. That was wonderful. And we were glad to do it. We looked and saw his needs. We looked and saw what things that he had, where he was struggling. And we desired to help him. But you know where the biggest spot you can be to help your pastor? Look at what he's fighting and you fight it too. We can look at the private needs of the pastor and their family, but the biggest help you can be to the pastor is if he's fighting something, you fight it too. Well, the pastor started talking about how we need to take care of this, or the pastor started talking about how we need to do that, or whatever have you in the church, and this is a problem. You stand up and you fight for that. Not blindly. How do we fight for it? I think we've got got some work to do on it, but I think we've got a good beat. Where I sit there and I say, hey, listen, this is what we need to do. And for those of you that have knowledge, wisdom, and experience, you voice what it is you think we should do. We organize it together, we pull the trigger, and we get it done. We've been a little slow this year on some things, but I think there's been some necessity behind that slowness. When you get a bid in and it's $10,000, you ought to tap the brakes a little bit. You know what I mean? But if this is something we must do, we must find ways to make it work. Oh, sure, we reduce the size. We troubleshoot. We find ways of economically doing the Lord's business without emptying the bank account. If we say, hey, listen, here's a problem, join your pastor in solving that problem. Don't argue, don't bicker, don't have a bad spirit. Again, it does not mean that you go along with everything he says. I hope you men have taken notes and seen times where I said, hey, listen, I think we ought to do this. And somebody came forward in knowledge, wisdom, and experience and said, oh, no, that's not the way we should do it. We should do it that. I hope you noticed that I sat down and I said, all right, that's wonderful. That makes sense to me. Because that's the way a church fights for things together. We look for knowledge and wisdom, and we try to side with the best way to do things in a way that would bring honor and glory to God and the way that would get the job done right, and then that's how we do it. If his hands are tired, it could possibly be because of the work in the church and that things need to be worked on together. And maybe it's not just hands, maybe it's minds. Maybe it's things that we can share in research, share in thinking over. Hey, listen, that's broken. Well, I tell you what, Pastor said that's broken, and it's been weeks, and he still hasn't fixed it. Oh, so you're starting to notice the shaky hands. If his schedule's off, there's a reason. Help. Do what you can. And I say that with all the awkwardness because I'd like to preach this as though I'm Matt Rowland over at Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church talking about Brother Hugan. That's the way I'm preaching that today. It's awkward for me to be the pastor talking this way. But look at those things. Oh, man, the shaky hands of a Moses can lead to an awful lot of gossip and disdain and patronizing. Oh, he's not doing so. Look how he's forgotten that. Look how that's failed. Maybe there is a reason. Somebody told me one time of I'm not going to be specific as to the building project nor the pastor, but something that happened here. Well, it took them forever to decide how to do that. That's something we should pay attention to. Not in a, well, I can't believe it took them so long, but a, is there anything I can do to help? Not in a critical, mean way, but in a, let me hold your hands up. Let me help you in that kind of way. Man, there were things I'd see Brother Hugin doing, and I'd say, all right, what can I do? You know what he'd tell me every now and then? Drove me nuts. You know what he'd tell me? He'd say, keep doing what you're doing. I desperately need you to keep doing what you're doing. Yeah, but Pastor, what else can I do for you? No, you don't get it. Keep doing what you're doing. And it was only after, as I was slowly coming out, and a lot more after I'd left, he says to me, he said out from the pulpit how much he appreciated that I would always ask that question. Pastor, what can I be doing? What can I be doing? And even though he'd go anywhere from saying, oh, don't you think you're doing enough? One time he told me, he goes, actually, Matt, it's about time I start taking some things from you. You got to share the load. Would I do anything wrong? Oh, no. It's just there's other people standing up, and it's time to train them. That was a wonderful day for me, and it was a sad day for me. I look over, I see Tim Cavanaugh doing all the things I used to do, and then some. And I go, oh, man, I remember doing that. And you know what? It didn't bother me at all. Why? Because I never believed that ministry belonged to me. I was like, look at him coming up and learning those things, and look at that. I'd even see him do stuff better than I could do it. He does music far better than ever I could. I think he's a good teacher, man. I appreciate watching him step up. He was another one. Pastor, what can I be doing? Pastor, what can I be doing? Pastor, what can I be doing? Now listen, don't make that a weekly habit. Don't bother me with it. Because there comes a point where it's just an extra job for me to find something for you to do. But if we've got work on the, table and we got something on the griddle, feel free. Pastor, what can I be doing? But most importantly, do what I was always taught. Keep doing the things you are doing. And do it better than you've ever done it. Do it as consistently as you can. Keep doing what you're doing. A church member honors and respects its pastor. Not as a king. Not as God himself. Not as a dictator. But as one that God has put in charge over your soul. One who must give account. One who must answer. And as we see in verse 17 of our text in Hebrews there, it'd be a whole lot better for you if he can give that account in joy than it is for him to give it in sorrow. I would say this, and we're way past time. The next part of that is to stay out of trouble. Oh, there's some trouble you'll never be able to avoid. Trouble happens to us all. But don't do things intentionally that may cause trouble to come into your life. Because remember, he has to give an account for you. Well, that happened to him 17 times. What do you think happened there? Well, the first 12 times I preached on it, and they rolled their eyes at me. Then, Lord, after you did this in their life to discourage them from doing that, they had a little bit more respect when it came down to hearing it, but it just never clicked. Don't make them give that kind of testimony. Let it be instead, they fought, and they supported their church. And they did everything they can. Keep your nose clean, I guess, is the best way to put it. Serve the church. Help the pastor. Keep your nose clean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive me for going for so long. Lord, I want to be respectful to the Holy Spirit, but I want to be respectful to people's time as well. But Lord, I just ask this, that you continue to bless the relationship we have here at this church. Father, help me to be a better pastor. And Lord, I pray that you help them to see what's on my heart. Lord, see what my command is. See what my desires are. Lord, let them to know me. Lord, let them to respect me. As much as, Father, I would pray that you'd help me to be respectable. Lord, I pray that whatever pastor presides over Home Missionary Baptist Church, that he be a man after your heart. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.